the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Hiya, my name's Dave, if you didn't know. If you're new here, my name's Dave and I'm one of the youth work team here. I've been coming here for a long time as well, and so I guess I'm part of the furniture by now. But it's great to be, I'm not normally here on a Sunday morning preaching, so it's a real privilege. And as Johnny said last week, we're in a series in Philippians, and just as he said, when he realised what passage he was preaching on, he was like, yeah, come on, this is exactly the one I wanted as well. So it's really working out. We're in a series in Philippians called Abounding in Love, and we're on part three, an example to follow. And you could be, as I'm chatting just through the introduction, you could be looking up Philippians 2, verses 1 to 18. That's where we'll be today, and it'll be really handy to have it in front of you as we go through. It's on page 1114 in the church Bibles in front of you. Let me just recap where we've come from so far in the series. In part one, we talked about a passion for people. We're looking at Philippians chapter 1, and we were looking at Paul, who wrote this letter to the Philippians, looking at his amazing passion, even while stuck in prison, for Christians to grow and be more like Jesus. In part two, a worthy life, we looked at Philippians 1, verses 12 to 30, to the end of the chapter, and again, looking at Paul's amazing passion, even while stuck in prison, this time for the good news of Jesus to be shared so that people can be saved from sin and have no fear of death. To be with Christ, which is far better. I'm sure you remember that story from Johnny last week. And today, part three, we're looking at an example to follow, Philippians chapter 2. And when we're asking the question, really, how is it that Paul can be so passionate about Christians growing to be more like Jesus, as we saw in part one, and how can he be so passionate for everyone else to trust and follow Jesus, as we saw last week, when all the time he's unjustly banged up in prison? And I think it's because he's got an incredible example to follow. And that's what we're going to look at today. I want to get you talking just for a minute, if that's okay, with the person next to you. And be honest, please. I want you to ask the person next to you, what do you complain about? What do you complain about? Now, it could be about Belmont. I'm sure it won't be, because Belmont is a perfect church, and we don't get anything wrong or do anything rubbish. But talk about Belmont if you want to. You're allowed. I'm allowing you to complain about Belmont if you want. Just for the next 30 seconds. It could be about something else, though. It might be about your relationship with God at the moment. Maybe that's a struggle, and that's, if you're moaning, that's what you're moaning about at the moment. Maybe it's about life in general. Something else. Family, friends, whatever. Money. What are you complaining about right now? Talk to the person. Or what was the last thing you complained about? Have a chat, just for 30 seconds or a minute. It's allowed. Three. I think quite uncomfortable truths. Three quite uncomfortable thoughts this morning. I won't tell you what they are just yet, but we'll look at the first one for starters. Here's the first one. It's not about you. It's not about you. Philippians chapter 2. We'll split the passage that we're looking at this morning into three parts. This is the first one. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Now, as I was looking at this, I spotted the word therefore at the beginning, and I remember someone wise once telling me, you've got to ask, what's the therefore? Therefore. So, have a look at the end of chapter 1, Philippians. It says, for it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul's writing to the Philippians. They're having a hard time as well. And they've got lots that they could complain about, but Paul wants to shift their perspective by reminding them of a few things that are surely true for everyone who trusts and follows Jesus. True today as well. And even though he says if, and if, and if, What he's really saying is, surely, surely you've got an ounce of this, haven't you? He talks about four things that they surely must have. Jesus has given them friendship with God, number one, by dying on the cross in their place for their sin and defeating death for them. They're united with Christ. Two, Jesus has given them God's love, and nothing can take this away from them, not even the hard times they're going through right now. Three, Jesus has made them all family together, and God is living in them by his Holy Spirit. Four, Jesus has shown them so much tenderness and compassion, so they should have plenty of it to share with each other and others. And they might be tempted, and we might be tempted, to think only about their suffering, but Paul is reminding them of all they've received from Jesus, so that they can do, again, four other things. They can agree about what's important. They can really love one another. They can be united in their priorities and united in their plans together as well. So remembering what Jesus has done, first of all, will help each person get their focus off themselves and onto each other. How many people have read the book Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren? It's a massive bestseller, or it was for a long time. The first line of that book, he says, is, "It's not about you." And this is Paul's thought, really, I think. It's not about you. I wonder what you were complaining about just now. I was trying to think of some of the complaints that I've had and I've heard other people say. I wonder if you've said this, "No one listens to me." But here's a few questions just for us to think about, that one. How well are we listening to others? Are we listening to others just so they'll listen to us in a minute? What about this one? "Nothing feels like it's helping me." But how many others are being helped? Do you think about that? And since when were our feelings a consistent measure of what's good for us anyway? Sometimes we have this complaint about a Belmont service, and I wonder if the word service doesn't help us that much either, because we think it's something for us to consume, like ice cream or chocolate or something. It's ridiculous. That's the wrong reason to be here. Third, maybe you've had this one. "They keep nagging me to turn up for stuff I don't need." This could be about home group. This could be about lots of things. But maybe you've had this thought. "I can get by without that, actually. I'm doing all right." But do people need you and your contribution? What if you turned up to something for others instead of for yourself? Maybe that's the way to think about it. So maybe, just maybe, and I'm sure we're not all the same here this morning, but maybe some of us need to realise what Paul is saying to the Philippians and what God is saying to us today as well, I believe. First, it's not about you. It is not about you. You're not the centre of the universe. Uncomfortable yet? I am. Number two, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. Paul goes on, and it starts to get quite exciting now, I think. He says, at verse 5 onwards, "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had." Let's pause for a minute there. The same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. He's asking for something really big there, I think. But he's asking anyway. He says, starts to describe this attitude of mind that Christ Jesus has in verse 6. He says, "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Therefore, important word again, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Paul shows us who his example is. It's the example of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is God. And if anyone should be allowed to live for themselves, surely it should be him. But even Jesus puts others before himself. He gave up his rights as God to power, comfort, and worship, and subjected himself instead to weakness, suffering, and hatred. The sketch earlier described it brilliantly, didn't it? God himself was born as a baby to a teenage mum in a barn, placed in an animal feeding trough, and adopted by Joseph in one of the most insignificant towns in the world, Bethlehem. when God became one of us, we have a word for it. It's the incarnation, isn't it? The incarnation, when God became one of us and took on flesh. And this, I think, in the Bible is the most amazing description of that dive that he took. And I was trying this week to think about a picture that adequately describes the kind of distance involved in that dive. Here's the best thing I could think of. I think it's like diving into a swimming pool of poo. That's the best I could come up with. And as your face screws up at that thought, and the picture on the screen is high res as well, it's pretty horrible. The only limitation of this picture that I could think of, the only problem with it, is it's not disgusting enough. The distance involved in God, a holy God, the holy God, creator of all, becoming one of us, diving into our mess, should absolutely blow us away. It is a big dive. I'll take it away now. Jesus didn't just become one of us, though. He was obedient. It describes this too, doesn't it, in the passage. Jesus was obedient right through to suffering torture and brutal murder on the cross. God became a human being and died at the hands of human beings to save them. And I think if we're looking for a definition of humility, this is probably the best one we could come up with. God becomes a human being and dies at the hands of human beings to save them. And yet, and this is important too, Jesus is not humbled today. Verse 9 onwards, therefore, because of everything he's done, he's exalted, if possible, even more than he was before. After Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven and is with God the Father. We read this in the Gospels. Jesus is no longer weak, suffering, and humbled. Paul tells us he is now exalted, ruling and reigning over all. Sometimes we forget this. The Jesus we think of, perhaps usually, is the meek and mild Jesus, suffering and struggling and one of us. And he certainly did that. That's true. He knows what it's like to be one of us. But that's not where he is today. He's exalted, he's ruling and he's reigning and he's in charge. And just as he laid aside his rights, he's got them back. He's God. We can't beat him up anymore. He's not subject to ridicule or torture. He's God and is in his rightful place. And Paul says Jesus has the name which is above every name, and everyone will be either willingly or unwillingly bowing to him, or willingly or unwillingly acknowledging that he's God at a point in the future. It is all about Jesus. And this is Paul's example, isn't it? He holds Jesus up as an example for the Christians in Philippi to follow as well. And he says they should have the same attitude of mind as Christ Jesus. Not similar, but the same, because it's all about Jesus. Again, I wonder some of the things we might have complained about. I was trying to think of some. I wonder about this one. Have you ever had this? I don't feel anything when I pray. I was thinking of some questions for this. What does it mean? Does it mean that God's not listening just because you don't feel like he is? Is prayer primarily to make you feel better anyway? And yet we do have these complaints, don't we? So what about this one? Some of God's commands don't help me. But do you really think you know better than God what's best for you? And why should obeying God be about you getting what you want all the time? What about this one? Following Jesus is too much for me right now. But doesn't following Jesus start with realizing that you're not good enough for God? That's a good thing that you realize that. And what are you going to do instead that's better anyway? What are you going to do instead that's better than following Jesus and knowing God personally? Again, we're all different complaints, different stages in our journey with God. But maybe some of us need to realize that God doesn't exist for our personal pleasure. We exist for his. God does not exist for our personal pleasure. We exist for his. I was chatting with a young person this week. I won't say who it is because it's embarrassing. But I was chatting with somebody about this idea that we exist for God's pleasure, not the other way around. And he really struggled. He was like, ugh, that feels really wrong. How can that be fair? You mean I've just got to do everything that God wants? How is that fair? And if that's where you're at, I think there's probably two reasons it's an uncomfortable thought. First, maybe you're at the center of your universe instead of God, and I think that's a problem. And two, maybe you haven't realized just how much God loves you. He's not an evil tyrant. When he commands us something to do, it's for his pleasure, but it's also for our good. He loves us. More than we care about ourselves, actually, he loves us. And he knows what's best. So we don't exist. God doesn't exist for our personal pleasure, but we do exist for his. So it's not about you. It's all about Jesus. Third thing, I've put it fairly brutally. So stop your moaning and get on with it. Let's have a look at the next part of the chapter. In fact, I mean, I've gone for this title because I think we moan a lot. But actually, it looks like the Philippians were doing all right with this. It doesn't look like they were moaning a lot. Paul was just giving them a warning not to slip into it. Let's have a look. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Let's just stop for a minute there. We are living in a warped and crooked generation. We're living also in one of the richest countries in the world. We've thought about some of the struggles that Christians in other parts of the world have. We've got roofs over our heads. We've got clean water in the tap. Most of us have cars to drive. We are the richest 5% of the people in the world. Most of us in this country are. And I also think maybe we're the most selfish country in the world. Maybe. Probably a toss-up between us and America. But we are the richest and probably some of the most selfish people in the world, generally speaking, I would say, in England. Maybe even in this particular part of England, it's especially bad. Middle class. And there is poverty, relative poverty, in Exeter. But most of us have it pretty good, and yet most of us still moan a lot. I know I do. I'm speaking to myself here as well. Let's continue. He says, verse 15, that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky. We're supposed to stand out. Verse 16, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I'll be able to boast about. Then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. That's what we looked at last week, isn't it? Even if the worst happens, it's the best thing that could happen. That which doesn't kill us makes us stronger, but even if it kills us, makes us stronger still. We're going to be with Jesus if we're trusting and following him. Verse 18, so you should be glad and rejoice with me. Come what may, hard times, death is the beginning of life forever with God in heaven, so it's all good. Let's not complain too much. Probably some of you have heard of the Salvation Army. I'm sure most of you have, if not everybody. A group of churches that got started with a guy called William Booth. And as I was thinking, stop your moaning and get on with it. And I was just looking at the passage. What is it that we should be getting on with? And I thought about William Booth's vision and what Paul's saying here. William Booth was given a vision from God, he says, that really inspired him to get started, where the Salvation Army has its roots, really in this vision that he had. And it looked like this. There's a stormy sea, and there's a mountain coming out of the sea. There's people drowning in the storm, drowning in the sea, and there's a safe platform around a mountain. And on the safe platform, he saw a load of people that had been rescued from drowning in the sea. And they were doing all sorts of different things on the platform. Some of them had forgotten that they were in the sea once, drowning and dying. They're safe on the platform. Some of them were climbing up the mountain to get further away from the sea. Some of them were just busy with the stuff of life, reading books and whatever. Working. Some of them were chatting to each other. Some of them were doing religious things, praying, reading their Bibles. Some of them were throwing lines back into the water to help drowning people be saved as well. And in this vision that William Booth saw, he describes how he saw a being jump out of heaven, dive out of heaven into the water, and start rescuing drowning people. And it's Jesus in this vision. And some of the people on the platform are looking upwards to the top of the mountain, to heaven, and they're crying out to God, to Jesus, come to us, come to us, in their prayers and in their songs, come to us, come to us. And all the time, Jesus is in the water, and he's shouting as well, come to me, come to me. People on the platform, you who are saved, come to me, dive back in and help me rescue drowning people. And it's this vision that William Booth has that inspired him to get started. And I guess it's this discontent at times when the church is lazy and has forgotten what we've been saved from, and forgets as well that we're in a world full of dying people who are separated from God. Unless they meet Jesus and trust and follow him, they'll be lost forever. We love some of those people, don't we? Hopefully we love even the ones we haven't met yet as well. And William Booth is, I think, reminding us, God was reminding him, and we're being reminded this morning of this dive that Jesus took. In the vision, it's into the water. In the passage, it's down to the earth as a human baby to rescue us. And what I want to do, just to finish, is think about four different groups of people that I think are here today. And I'm going to start with what I think is probably the smallest group, and finish with what I think is perhaps the largest group. I could be wrong. I hope I am wrong, actually. The first group of people who might be here today, maybe you're here today, and... before we do this, let's have a look at some more complaints. I forgot about this. I can't get involved unless it changes. Has anyone ever had this? I'd love to get involved with that, but not while it's like that. My first question would be, can't or won't? And isn't change made by those who show up? Change it from the inside out. It's not going to change whilst you're somewhere else. Maybe you've had this complaint. I don't get to do what I'm best at. My first question, so what? So what? Which is more important, your gifts or what's needed? I think it's important to try and use our gifts, our primary gifts, in the way that we serve. Sometimes you don't get to because there's a need in front of you and you can help. So you get on with it. Are you really going to opt out of serving Jesus in a certain way just because it's not your favourite thing to do? Maybe this is a complaint you've had. I wish I didn't have to go to work every day. I sometimes have that, and I work here. I wish I didn't have to go to work every day. Who are you working for? Yourself? For money? Or for Jesus? Why do you think you're there anyway, if you're a Christian? Who else has 40 hours a week with these people? What privilege. Why aren't you on a mission at work? You've got to do your job, sure. Don't get distracted, but you know, work hard and get the stuff done. But there's relationships at work, isn't there? 40 hours a week with these people. What influence are you on them? So, four groups of people just to think about that I think are probably here today. The smallest group of people, maybe you're here today and you just need to receive because you're in no fit emotional or mental state to serve others at the moment. And if so, that really is fine. I've been a little bit brutal in the way I've put things. Maybe that's not for you today because you're just not in a situation where you can serve more than you are. And maybe for some people at certain times, I think they need to receive more than they give. And it's not selfish because that's what they need to do at that time. And I suspect that's a minority of here, but if that is you, then here's what I'd say is the action to take. Feel free to ask for help and support and prayer and just receive what you need from Jesus and his people so that you can be restored and well again. For others though, second group of people, and I think probably still a small group, but for others, you're not yet trusting and following Jesus. You're not yet a Christian. Maybe you need to realise that this world and this life is not all about you. It is all about Jesus, and he loves you. He died for you so you could be forgiven, have friendship with God, life to the full and life forever. And if that's you, what questions have you got about this? And here's the action I'd ask you to take. Ask them. Ask the questions. What would it take for you to trust and follow Jesus? What would it take for you to be convinced that this stuff is true? That he died and came back from the dead for you to forgive your sin so you could know God personally? Make sure you get to the truth about Jesus so you can be sure and make that decision one way or the other. Third group, and I think this is probably quite a big... Well, I know it's a big group of people here. For some others here, you're already trusting and following Jesus, and you know already that it's not about you. You get it. and you know it's all about Jesus. You get that too. And you're not complaining much, maybe not at all. And instead, you're stepping up and you're serving others and you're living for Jesus the best you can. And I think, if that's you, you're just like the church in Philippi. The Christians in Philippi had got it right in this. And I think God would say, if that's you, well done and thank you. And I want to say thank you as well. There's a lot of stuff that wouldn't happen around here without you guys. And keep going. Keep going. Even though it's hard, keep going. Fourth group of people. I think this is a group of people to rival the size of the previous group. For the rest of us, maybe you're already trusting and following Jesus. You've been saved and forgiven by him, but you're living mostly like it's still all about you, and you're wasting a lot of your freedom on yourself. Maybe you're complaining way too much instead of getting involved in serving others. Maybe you take more than you give, and church is just something you consume. And even if the things you don't like aren't your problem and aren't your fault, here's what I would suggest. Make them your responsibility. Even if it's not your problem and not your fault, make it your responsibility, like Jesus did. The sin of the world wasn't his problem, wasn't his fault, but he made it his responsibility. And he took that dive and became one of us. So, how is it that Paul can be so passionate? This is the question we started with. How is it that Paul can be so passionate about Christians growing to be more like Jesus, and for everyone else to trust and follow Jesus if they haven't yet, when all the time he's banged up unjustly in prison? It's because he's got an incredible example to follow, and so have we. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would forgive me, forgive us, when we've thought for a minute that it's all about us and not all about Jesus. And Lord, forgive us when we just moan, and what we need to do is shut up and step up. Lord, help us. Our good deeds are not really that good. We need forgiveness. And our good deeds, Lord, can only really be good when it's not what we do that gets us into heaven, but what Jesus has done for us. Then we can really start doing some good, because it's not for us. It's really for others. Lord, thank you for Jesus, who came and was one of us, lived the life that we couldn't live, died that death in our place for our sin, and defeat death on our behalf, conquering it and coming back to life as a sign of what awaits us if we trust and follow him. And Lord, if we're wherever we are on that journey, Lord, if we don't yet trust and follow Jesus, if we do, if we're hurting and need to receive, or whether we're doing okay even though it's hard and we need to just step up more, Lord, help us with whatever action it is that we need to take. Help us to follow the example of Jesus. Amen.